2. Let's open up. Father, we thank you for this day. Thank you for giving us a desire to come out here. In your name, help us as we take a look at the early history of the church. Give us open ears and willingness and the ability to understand and grasp what we're going to read this evening, and the hopes that we can be drawn not only closer to one another as we spend time with each other, but also closer to you. And give us something that we can take home with us with the desire to honor you. Bless you. Bless God and direct us. In Jesus' holy and precious name, we ask these things. We're not in Luke this evening, but I wanted to open up the scripture, Luke chapter 24, verse 49. Behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. When I was thinking about the anticipation that the disciples may have had, and if you follow the timeline, Luke tells us that Jesus spent how many days with them? 40 days, right? And we'll get into we'll talk about here in a minute, the time frame of this. But there's some 40 days, right? And he doesn't come right out and say, at least Luke doesn't describe it in any specific time frame, but, this day I'm going to return, or excuse me, it's going to happen. He just says, wait for it. So you imagine there's a little bit of anticipation. And I don't know if you guys can remember maybe your first day of work, new job, or maybe first day of school, something that, or maybe even when you go on vacation trips or something, I don't know, you still sometimes get a little excited, a little bit of anticipation. Maybe just a little bit of that, because again, the seriousness of what they had coming. And I'm not sure that they knew exactly what it was going to be. I mean, they knew what he said here, that coming of the Holy Spirit, power of God is going to come upon them. But we don't get enough information here that they knew exactly what's happening. I think to some extent anticipation is going to happen. I'm not exactly sure when, but be ready for it. So we're going to read this evening of the day, and I've stressed this a few other times, the power of God. The power of God rains down upon the followers of Jesus Christ. So this is a big step. Some people kind of talk about it as the foundation, the beginning of the church. Remember, this is not as though God's left the Jews and now he's working with the church. It's just, this is a new step in the movement of God. And as we know, many Jews, the early church was full of Jews who accepted the truth. I mean, this is their Messiah, right? This is not the Messiah for the Gentiles. It's the Messiah for the Jews and the Gentiles. So there's a change there, but he's still working with God's people. He's just working with them in a different way. So it's the beginning of the church, so it's something that, to some extent, we're much more familiar with, obviously, than what it would be like to be a Jew working with them. You remember what happened visually when the tabernacle was first commissioned in the time of Moses, and then it happened again when the temple was commissioned? The song. You remember what happened when they were kind of going through the process to initially set up? The Holy Spirit came down. It was a physical manifestation. I think it kind of discusses it almost like it was some kind of cloud or whatever that came down upon them, both at the beginning of the tabernacle and then again at the beginning of the temple. It was first commission into service. And so, in a way, you see this same thing happen again at the beginning of the church, this mission and this physical manifestation of God coming down through the Holy Spirit. So I look at it as, again, anointing, commissioning. They're being set aside. When God sets something aside, what does that mean? You and I might say, well, I'm setting aside something. I'm not going to use it, right? I'm just going to set this aside. Well, what, if God sets us aside, again, you might say anointing it or whatever, what's the intent there? To use us. Exactly. He has intentions to use us. Any place the Holy Spirit resides, there's intention for use. In other words, God has work for the church and all believers. There was a Jewish feast that was commemorated, commemorated the rescue from slavery in Egypt, and the death angel being protected as a death angel in the days of Moses. Now, what was that festival? Passover, right? And Jesus and the disciples were taking part in the feast and remembrance of that during the Last Supper. 50 days later, we call, Christians call it Pentecost. The Jews did the first event called the Harvest Festival. I think there's another word for it. Festival weeks. Festival weeks. And it was meant to be 7 weeks after the Passover. So it'd be 49 days. Actually, the next day would be the actual meal, or excuse me, the celebration date. So, again, the Greek word that is translated Pentecost is what the Christians call it. When you see Pentecost, but you'll see that in the Old Testament. It's usually called that. They call it the Festival of Weeks, Harvest Festival. But it was supposed to be 49 days plus one after the Passover. So what does that say then? How long is this, you know, since basically since the resurrection of Jesus Christ? So Jesus was with them some 40 days. So this timing of this happening would have been taken. Jesus, the apostles waited some 10 days before this came down upon them. And this is going to be a harvest festival. And again, when you think about it, from the Jews' perspective, the Jews' terminology, harvest festival, what kind of harvest are we going to read about it? If you already know the text, you know what's going to happen. It's not a harvest of crops. Chapter 2 now, beginning with verse 1. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? How is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God." And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others, mocking, said, "They're filled with new wine." So, it's what is the original manifestation they're saying? What is making the noise? This rushing wind. Yeah, the Spirit. I was just saying that what was happening was the wind. Winds happen. But yes, it's the Holy Spirit coming upon them. When I was reading that, my first thought was, not to watch this movie every man who has this wonderful life. You guys remember that incident when God does something? What is the name of that? What's the name of that? Clear? Angel. But anyway, he, when he gives him the ability to if he had never lived. You know, the wind blows, the door swings open, and then the angel hollers up. You don't have to make such a fuss about it. That's what I was thinking. But there's this mighty rushing wind, you know, and again, that's it. That's all we get. What did it sound like? You know, was it like a roaring train, or was it something that you felt, something that you see? Jesus talks about it. Well, Jesus makes reference to the Holy Spirit being like the wind. You remember what he says about that? It's like the wind. You don't necessarily see it as much as you see the actions, right, that the wind is God. So this mighty rushing wind is happening. And Luke speaks about a house. I'm a little bit confused. And I don't know if they're moving during part of this, because at one point early on he mentions it being in a house. And then all these people gather, and we realize there's thousands of people. So some have suggested that maybe he was talking about they were still in the upper room. Well, if they were in the upper room, at some point in the process of this conversation, they moved, and it seems like they're somewhere near the temple. So either they were already there, or at some point they're moving in that direction as this is happening, so that others can get involved. Because in the upper room, again, this is the followers of Jesus. But now, as you can see, there are many people around them from all over the place that were as of yet, not yet followers of Jesus Christ. And imagine they were drawn to the area because of it being a, what was it again? The festival? Harvest festival? Festival of weeks? Again, we call it Pentecost. Christians call it Pentecost. And that's what you see in the Bible. Pentecost word basically means 50th. And that's also where it has the word of Pentecostal churches. That's one of the reasons why they get that term, is because they very much focus on the gifts of the Spirit and the movements of the Spirit. So there were many there, gathering. And you get this impression, there's one reference to it. It just seems like there's a bunch of people. And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered. So as they were hearing it, it drew people in. What's going on? Imagine that you're in be somewhere and you see a loud bang or a firework go up and everyone's head turns in the direction. Everyone's kind of drawn to it. A bunch of people are being drawn to it. Not necessarily because they know what's happening, but maybe just because it was astonishing. You know, it was something that drew their attention. And he mentions this divided tongues as of fire. What is that? But he says, as of fire. The way I read that is, it's not like they become big lighters, but that was the best way that they could explain what they were seeing, what was happening around them. I've never found anything or any real clarification as to what I would say, how you describe that. So I think that's the author trying to say, this is what I would suggest. What's your thoughts? Anybody had any thoughts or read anything, or maybe in your notes there's something about what this looks like? I really don't know. I wouldn't know where to go even trying to suggest. But clearly it was something that was astonishing. It was something different. It wasn't like something that you would normally see on a regular basis. I've seen, you mix that. I've seen like little dust, I call them like a real small tornado. You see it, it'll kind of stir stuff up and move stuff, and you could almost see someone explaining that from that perspective as well. So still something about the wind stirring around. That ties in with fire. And again, I get the impression that fire, in a reference of kind of a power word too, right? A purity. Okay, yeah, that's another, the idea of heat, purifying metals, that kind of concept. That's interesting. That may really, in a sense, that's the Holy Spirit's work this side of the grave, that's the work of the Holy Spirit. We didn't have to decide to do that with heaven. To purify us. So the Holy Spirit fills them. You know, we talk about this action that's happening. What do they do? How do they respond as the Holy Spirit is filling them? They start speaking. There's references here of tongues. The basic word behind that tongues means languages. They were sharing a language. They were speaking. And to me, in the context of how this is being defined to us here in Acts, these are known languages, right? I mean, if I'm sitting here and you start speaking Swahili, whatever that is, I think it's a language. To me, it'd be just a mess. You're just making noises. Are you astonished when you hear someone speak a foreign language? I am. I listen to them and think, how did they learn that? Because that just doesn't make any sense. I think it's so strange. And you think about, he said, Luke tells us others mockingly said they're building new wine. I can just imagine it, especially if you're saying it and you're hearing it. Now, on one hand, he says everyone heard it in their own language. But if you're in a sort of an enclosed area and you're hearing it in numerous languages all at once, it would just sound like a bunch of babbling, right? Like, So there was some confusion going on, but yet there was also this interest in that they're being recognized as people from Galilee who spoke a certain way and even probably had a certain slang to them, and here all of a sudden they're speaking all these different languages, and somehow the group began to realize they're speaking known languages, and those people in that area from all these different areas of the world are hearing it in their own language. So, and I've often wondered, and there's no answer to this, which is it? Is the I think you could almost argue one or the other. Is this miraculous mouths or miraculous ears that you're able to hear it in your language, or were they speaking it? And I don't think that's the correct answer. Maybe you look at it. I don't know what you suggested. They spoke, yes. Yeah, well, that's right. Yeah, the Holy Spirit was involved in that. Saying we hear today, but we're not told exactly what that is yet. The mighty works of God, they're praising God, and I would imagine they're speaking of Jesus Christ. But yes, we don't know exactly what they're saying. You would think so. Yeah. Well, let me put what you're saying, and I never thought about that way. It's like they're simultaneously saying the same thing and it's coming out of different languages. I guess. Yeah. 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 There's something about it. I mean, these people drawn from other areas of the world are recognizing that these are not their people, right? So you and I, there are certain people of different nations that you immediately recognize they're not one of us. You know what I mean? So there was something about that they recognize that these are people that aren't us, so to speak, or from where we're from. And yet, how are they speaking? And that, too, I would say it's probably, you see people, like someone who doesn't, their first language is not English, right? So they had a little bit of broken English. And I get the impression here it's smooth, right? Clearly. God knows how to speak it in such a way. So it would be astonishing. Yeah, you can't imagine it. And like you say, to get this picture of them moving and all of them saying the same thing, and it would draw attention. Yeah. Thank you. interpreting. Mouth changing, ears not changing, the Holy Spirit's interpreting. Maybe it's one, both, or all. But Luke tells us there's devout men of every nation. So, in a sense, these are people. And to me, that terminology makes me think he's talking about these are, they're either Jews, well, he says they're Jews, proselytes, which is basically someone who's converted to Jew, wasn't born as a Jew necessarily, has Jew blood running through them, right, the blood of Abraham, but they've come to be converted. So it seems as though these were generally individuals who were truly searching for God, right, at this point. They were. And maybe that's, again, you think that's what drew them there in the first place, because they're going to be part of the festival. But initially, again, they're a little bit confused, and they're listening, and they're also excited about what's going on. In Acts, there, excuse me, Luke here tells us that some mocked, but I would say also clearly some leaned in. Let's, excuse me, hear what was supposed to say. So now Peter attempts to address the crowd directly. So at this point, I think I like the way Lynn put it. You have all these people that are sort of maybe simultaneously saying the same thing in all the different languages. Now Peter is going to address them as one person addressing the whole crowd. Verse 14. But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them. Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. Now, a couple of things strike me in this, in just this section. First of all, Luke here says, with the 11. Shouldn't there be 12 at this point? I wonder where Matthew is. Is he taking a nap? Because remember, in the previous chapter, they resolved that. There's 12 again. Matthias was added to replace Judas. But for some reason, there's only 11. And of course, he doesn't tell us who's 11. Maybe it's gone. Somebody's taking a nap or not there for some reason. Oh, okay. Well, you're right. Maybe I have poor math here. Peter is one. You're right. I guess. Thank you. Thank you. And I thought I was good in math. I thought I was. I really did. I thought it was one of my best subjects. And the second thing that kind of strikes me is these people are not drunk. And what was Peter's reasoning for it? It's only 9 a.m., Maybe later, but not now. That just strikes me as funny. Maybe later, but not now. No, this is Peter. Again, we just finished studying Luke. Doesn't this seem like a different Peter? A little bit. Luke chapter 22, verse 60, remember? Man, I do not know what you are talking about. Either way, you speak, never speak to others. Now, this was, now we're talking about 50 days ago, around. Doesn't this seem like a new Peter? A different Peter. Full knowledge that the very ones who wish to like Christ are going to get the message. They're going to find out that now Peter is standing down talking to them about again, he's going to say some harsh things, but Peter is bold, to say the least. And he's about to speak some words that Joel said. I'm not going to go there, but Joel chapter 2, verses 28 to 32. It's thought that he spoke these words some 400 years earlier. Acts chapter 2, verse 17. And in the last days, it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants, in those days I will pour out my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above, and signs on the earth below, blood and fire, vapor and smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness, and the moon to blood, before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So Peter here is saying, this is fulfillment. Joel said this some 400 years ago. You're seeing this fulfilled before your eyes. And do you guys remember when we were studying Luke and then we paused and we studied eschatology into the last days? Remember we talked about this where Peter is talking about this. He says, he's saying this is a fulfillment. We're in the last days as far as what the scripture is talking about. We're in the last days. You're seeing it happen. And we also talked about the wonders in heaven above, signs on the earth below, blood, fire, and vapor of smoke. Do you guys remember what I said? My suggestion, what that was, what's really going on there when I said that. I think it's hyperbole. I think it's hyperbole. That he's, in the same way, you guys, remember I said, I used the example like Grand Canyon, right? This is something huge, and I showed you some other references, or I spoke about it back then, that it appears to me, Peter's saying this is fulfillment, and we get no references of any of that happening, he's just saying something great and magnificent is going to happen. Joel said it was going to happen, and this is some terminology that they're using to say that it's happening. That's my thoughts on it. Obviously, there's other people who think that maybe that's a reference to something else that's going to happen later of some kind. These changes and the turning to blood and whatnot. But clearly, this is a great and magnificent day. And Peter is saying this is a fulfillment. Excuse me, a fulfillment of what Joel had said. And who did he say he's doing the prophesying? I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh, and who? Sons and daughters shall prophesy. The word prophecy, I think sometimes we can get over the focus on speaking of future. Prophecy also just means speaking divinely. In other words, speaking for God. So, in some sense, when you stand up and you speak for God, you're prophesying. I think sometimes we focus too much on that. So he's just saying, listen, there are going to be people. And what did he say? I think it's interesting. Sons and daughters, men and women, prophesying, speaking for God. This was going to happen. Joel said it was going to happen. He says, now it's happening amongst you. The day of the Lord has come. And you're seeing it. You're seeing it happen. And then he says, and I think this is important. We've already talked about this a little bit. Who is it that's going to be saved here? The last verse there, what I have on the screen. Everyone, right? Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord. So should anybody be confused here, Lamb, when the Gentiles begin to be pulled into the church? Nobody should be confused. But we're going to see there's some confusion going on. Or at least, they're not sure what to do. So the impression, again, I have, now we don't know that. I get the impression that probably a lot of these are Jews, and you mentioned this earlier, Jews or apostles, in other words, Jews or people who are converted, that were not necessarily a lot of Gentiles. We don't know that definitively, but just in the context of it, it seems to be implied here again, this is probably a lot of people that were Jews by birth or converts. Any other thoughts on that? So again, I think words, Joel's words, and then Peter telling us that this is the fulfillment of this. This is a huge event that took place in God's timeline, His work, His creation. Verse 22. Men of Israel, hear these words. Hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God God did through him in your midst. As you yourselves know, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death because it was not possible for him to be held quiet. So Peter here attests to what Jesus has done in all of Israel. Again, he's so bold, standing up and saying, listen, the guy that did all these wondrous things in front of you, God was witnessing and testifying that he was in him by the things that he did. You delivered him up. He said, you. That's pretty accusatory to this huge crowd who again, probably some of them, you know, very well, you don't know, given the 50 days, but those crowds of people who were calling out to crucify Jesus. Clearly, this message is going to get to those people who did that. You yourself know this Jesus delivered up according to foreknowledge of God. You crucified and killed by the hands of all these men. God raised him from the dead. Again, this is some accusatory words. He mentions two interesting things about Jesus, about the death of Jesus. Two things that I think is important. It was in God's plan, right? It wasn't a surprise. You know, those of you who might think the message of Jesus or Jesus and his ministry is defeated, no, that's exactly part of God's plan. Secondly, he stands before them and says, Jesus is doing death. Now again, we've said he spent 40 days speaking to them, speaking to his followers. Paul says in Corinthians that one time he speaks to, how many is it? Hundreds. Yeah, 500. He specifically says he spoke to 500. However, Jesus didn't speak to everyone. The crucified Jesus the resurrected Jesus, did not walk around and go around and minister to everyone. He was limited to who he spoke to. So, but he's standing up there boldly telling everyone, just as we still do today, I serve a risen Savior. He's very much alive. And I like Peter's statement concerning his death. What's he say? It's not possible for him to be held by. I don't know about you, but I just like that. Death didn't hold Jesus. It wasn't possible. So now Peter, he shared some prophecies about Joel, or from Joel. And now he's going to share some words from Psalms, some words from David, verse 25. For David says concerning him, Jesus, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. Excuse me. My flesh also would dwell in hope, for you will not abandon my soul to Hades or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. So he's making a reference to some psalms that David had said. Now he's saying, listen, David was not talking about himself. We know David is dead. His tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, speaking to David now, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we all are witnesses, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this, that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. He's speaking of the followers of Jesus, saying, listen, we all saw this, and we're witnesses to it. Of course, there were many in the city that were witnesses, not to the resurrection of Christ necessarily, but were witnesses to what he had done previously. Now he's talking about that there are many amongst us of his followers who are witnesses of seeing that he see too this, he's making a reference to the Holy Spirit coming down upon this group of people, is in a sense a proof. Peter's saying this is a proof to say that Jesus is now at the right hand of the Father. Now, why would he say at the right hand? What does that mean? What does that symbolize? Being at the right hand of something. It's just an idea of power. You know? Jesus is now in power with the Heavenly Father, with the earth, with God the Father. And he's saying this is proof. This is proof to you all. You all should see this, that this Jesus that we're proclaiming, he has went before us to the Father, and now he's sending the Holy Spirit down upon us. We've now seen this action. And Hades here, that terminology, I believe, and again, your Bible may say hell rather than Hades. I know some of them may be different. But it appears as though in this context, this is not talking about hell as the way we think of torment. It's just talking about death. He is not abandoned to death or the place of death. I think in the context there, he's just saying he's not going to be left to be dead. He's going to rise. He's going to be resurrected. So Peter is saying these are the scriptures that you can go back and look at. The prophecies that are being fulfilled before your very eyes. Jesus in that room, what you're seeing with the Holy Spirit coming down upon us. The Bible, in a sense, he's challenging them. Go back and read your Bible. And you see the Bible says this about these things. Trying to encourage them to see God's in the midst of this. And how many of Christ's enemies will be put down? So David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, again, referring to David's psalm, the Lord said to my Lord, said to my right hand, God, thank you. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made you both Lord and Christ, this Jesus, you crucified. Again, such accusation standing in front of all these people. You crucified. Now I know, we as Christians today, we recognize that we crucified Christ because of our sins and God in the Christ. But imagine that maybe a little bit more hard to accept those people who live in that area who might think, I didn't make it back. I didn't kill this man. But those of us who raised up where we are now 2,000 years ago, it doesn't sound that accusatory. We just recognize ourselves as sinners. This is fresh. It wasn't that long ago, less than 2 months ago. Again, making mistakes, accusations. You all crucified it. So again, back to the question I said yesterday. You know, all of these enemies will be made to footstool. What's that terminology? Footstool. Again, there's a visual there. This idea of having, yeah, you could say that, servants. But it's this idea of overcoming your enemies. Under your feet. Jesus will conquer all. Verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. So again, Jesus, I keep saying this, I know, accusations. Peter's saying, look, here was Jesus, he was presented to you, he did all these wondrous things, he was killed, crucified, and of course, all the miracles happened, and he's saying this was a proof text of what the Bible had said about him. Now that they heard all these things, they were cut to the heart. And then they said to Peter, and the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you, and for your children, and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized, and were added that day about 3,000 souls. So we just read something pushed them towards asking, what should I do? And drawing them to repentance. What is it that pushed them to that, do you think? Yeah, and it just being cut to the heart, I get this sense of this feeling of guilt or a sense of, where am I, understanding that they were a party to it, in a sense, to what had happened. Okay. Betty, were you saying something? Yeah, recognizing their sin. And they're hearing the truth, right? So they're feeling the same thing that we desire to do as a church today, right? To get people to understand that they need Jesus Christ. And they recognize it. And to me, this is, when you hear that, get one of two things. Right? When people hear the truth, if they're listening, they have a choice at that moment, right? At that choice, at that moment, they can, I guess to me, I said to you, think of Peter and Judas. Peter and Judas, went away and killed himself. Or you can walk away and mourn. Whereas Peter, when he was confronted with him denying Christ, what did he do? He killed himself. A sorrow that he used to forget. So they felt this sense of guilt of their sin, and they hearing the truth of Jesus, and they respond with, what do we do? That's something that all of us who are followers of Jesus Christ, who are attempting to draw others, that's the thing we love to hear. I think, what do I do? How do I respond to this? I feel in my heart, I'm drawn to what you're saying about Jesus. What do you tell me? Basically, change your mind. Recognize who you are in God, and God, you're not God; you're a sinner. Recognize Him, and go and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And then He mentions two different things they're going to receive. What are those two things? Forgiveness of their sins, and they'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. They heard the truth. Recognized it, and again, I think, again, look in the context in it, I think a lot of these individuals, at least in this case, have some sense of understanding of the Word of God, because Peter's using the Word of God to help them understand who Jesus was, and they're showing that Jesus is a further revelation of God. He's another prophet in a sense, although again, much more than that. And now that you recognize that there's something in your life you need to change, Christ basically, and receive the forgiveness of your sins, the gift of the Holy Spirit. The same thing that we're still tempted to teach to others. So again, as I mentioned before, this is the harvest festival. The Christians call Pentecost, and there was a huge harvest here. It says there was how many responded in faith? Yeah, it says about 3,000, maybe 2,000. About 3,000. So I don't want to count all this. What is that? What is that? About 3,000. A lot of people. A lot of people respond to the faith. Yes. Fresh. Very fresh. Thank you. to those other areas and continue that message. We have to remember that church is so much bigger than us. I remember whenever I was first beginning to try to do some speaking in different churches, I thought it was so neat to go to other places and see and hear other people I've never met before. Let me read this last section. And they devoted themselves. I want to talk about this a little bit longer, and I'm going to read it. We'll pick back up. Read that yourself. Come prepared to discuss that next week. Because there's a lot of want to talk about this. Anybody else have any thoughts this evening? Any questions? Any things that jumped out at you that you wonder about? Or don't like what I said, and you want to think about something, or like Patty caught me in my math. I don't know how I didn't see that. If not, Liam, I don't know. Are you up to coming up here and standing? I'll close this in prayer. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for this message. Well, we hope and pray that each of us, as we look at this exciting day, and we think about it in such a way that what is it that we can get from this, and how can we continue and carry on what started there, that we can still seek to spread this same message, Lord. We have this same truth before us today. We have the same responsibility that was handed down to us. We ask you to bless each one that hears this message and guide us, Lord, each of us to become more and more.